These past 2 weeks, nothing spoke to me more than some of the events and some of the conversations that I had the pleasure of having and going through, which opened up my mind to this topic that we're about to go over. For the order of my steps, we're going to be talking about the subject that everybody deals with but may not realize we're dealing with. I dealt with it. It was a situation at work that triggered something in me emotionally. I was frustrated with something and I wanted to react accordingly. I do have a continual daily relationship on my word reading and my prayer. And after doing so, I realized my action would have been wrong. So I had to adjust. One of my conversations I had, I got to talk to somebody and I realized them and a family member were having a struggle. And once again, in that struggle, that family member triggered an emotion in that other person and their reaction and what they wanted to do. And I could understand and intellectually understand what they wanted to do, but spiritually realize it was wrong and had to steer the person in another direction using God's word. Then even in some of our groups, I got to hear conversations concerning what's going on during these times with the injustice, which is stirring a lot of emotion from different sides for different reasons. And there was even some local crimes that happened. There was a pedophile that killed a young man, and that stirred up some emotions. And what they're saying is, I feel this way, therefore I would like. Their reactions are there. And unfortunately, in many cases, Christians are reacting and they feel fully justified. I see it in the political realm. And I think sometimes Christians feel when election time comes around or when it comes to politics, it allows me to pick a side and God's going to go, I understand. But that's not so. What it really is showing us is that the main problem and the main battle curves itself to where we realize the real battle comes down to me versus me. That's the name of this Order My Steps. As I have up top, I say it's not always what we are going through, but how we deal with certain events and people when they effectively unnerve us. How do we deal with that? Everybody has triggers. Everybody has things inside of them that when the button is pushed, you want to react. Now, at this time, we have to understand that emotions are high. But when emotions are high, it really shouldn't affect Christians because we're supposed to be spiritual, not emotional. This is another example of how this time with Corona, with the injustice, with everything else that's happening in 2020, Christians shouldn't be reacting the same way as the world. It says in Galatians 5, 16 through 18. Now, I want you to pay close attention to what he's saying you'll go against in this. He says, so I say, live by the Spirit. That's how I'm supposed to live my life, by the Spirit. That means I'm supposed to be spiritual. And you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Let me stop there for a minute. If you notice, the thing he's protecting you from is you. Some translations say the desires of the flesh. And understanding the flesh, sinful nature, usually means human nature, which usually means your desires, which means you. He says, if I live by the Spirit, I will not be in control by me. I'll be in control of me. But I have to live by the Spirit, which many Christians are not. And you won't recognize it until you have these events. This should be a spiritual awakening for Christians. And he tells us why. Because in verse 17, he says, for the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. And he makes very clear they are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, there are times your feelings are going to seem like they equal what God wants. That sounds great. Then you're saying, but then how is this right? Because it's not what you want. It's the purpose you want it that makes it a conflict. Do you understand this? Even when my feelings are in line with God, the purpose is me. You get this? See, my feelings need to be in line with God, and the only way they'll be in line with God is when I'm in line with God. So when I'm in line with me, what I want, then I'm always opposite of God. Keep that in mind. Even when at times I do the things that God may want. And that's why when emotional buttons are pushed, then that desire in me triggers in, and I usually lock God out. And then I emotionally react and feel justified. It's one of the reasons people have crimes of passions or do stuff. Some of the most reasonable people react in such a way that you'll look at and go, what happened? And it's because there was this emotion that was a disaster waiting to happen. They did not have their emotions in check. They were not living spiritually. We get a whole passage here which describes the danger of the flesh. And it lets us know that no matter how we are feeling, compared with the spirit, that feeling is always wrong. Even when it's right. And I'll show you why. Romans 7, 18 through 25. Romans 7, 18 through 25 says, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. He makes that very clear. He's not talking about the Holy Spirit, of course. He's saying within me, that makes up me, not good. Because only God is good. And from the beginning, we should have learned only God is good, so just follow God. That's what man should have learned. But man allowed Satan to guide man to follow man. Remember when Eve saw? And that's what he's saying. Nothing good lives in me. So I don't care how good I think I am. I don't care how good my situations are. Everything's still going to be wrong, even when it looks like it turned out good. Because he warned me here. And he breaks it down why. He says, I have the desire to do what is good. In other words, I have the desire to do what God wants, but I cannot carry it out. See, for what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep doing. See, we'll get mixed up in this because we individualize the certain things we do. We'll do a good thing and give me credit. Not realizing our lives combine. Things come together. So I'll think I did 7 good things and 3 bad things. So give me credit for my 7 good things. That's 70%, right? Give me my credit. Not realizing those 3 bad things canceled out my good things, which made me bad. That's what he's showing us here. Verse 20, it says, now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is the sin living in me that does it. So what he's not saying is I'm blaming something else. He's saying I'm allowing the flesh or the desire within me to take over. I'm following the desire, not the right or wrong, not the right to do. And then he says in verse 21, so I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. In other words, most people, especially Christians, want to do what God says. I'm sure people aren't coming to church going, how can I get a loophole to not listen to God? I know you're not doing it. But you do come in, and even though you'll hear something, you'll sit there and go, oh, you mean I can't do that anymore? You mean I have to cancel this relationship? You mean I can't follow that? You mean I have to give this away? That's the evil that's right there within me. My desire hurts at times when God corrects me. And that's why he says in verse 22, for in my inner being, I delight in God's law. That's why you go to church. That's why you're studying. That's why you accepted Christ. But watch this. Verse 23, he says, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, that's my flesh, waging war against the law of my mind, that's my conscience, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. So what that is, my conscience kicks in, or my soul, and it's trying to get an understanding of what to do, right? So the spirit's there, and me staying connected with God is something I'm supposed to do. But my flesh starts acting, and especially when it's triggered, and it's saying, I want. And you get that deep, strong feeling, even though you know what the word says. The word clearly tells me to love my enemies. Clearly. Never pulls away from that at all. However, when they do stuff, I even make it at levels. I understand if they did this, but when they did this, they crossed the line. When they affect my family, they crossed the line. When they affect my kids, they crossed the line. And we'll make these things, and that's the war. And now I'm at battle. But I have to recognize something. 24, what a wretched man I am. For that battle to even exist, this shouldn't even be a battle. Immediately, what did God say? The fall of man would not have happened if that simple question would have just kept being asked. What did God say? That's what I'm doing. But I'll hear Christians reason still. But pastor, they want to be with somebody. But pastor, why do they get to have it and this person doesn't? But pastor, and we keep filling in with reasoning of the flesh and not reverence of our God. So that's why he asked the question after he says, what a wretched man I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? He's saying, who will rescue me from me? Because the thing that Satan beats us up with is us. And 2020 has been perfect for us to engage and go, wow, I didn't realize how spiritual I am not. And that's why he says in verse 25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law. That means I'm saying I'm living for God. But in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. Now, that last line is very important because it's letting you know no matter how spiritual you become, your feelings may not change. In fact, most likely they won't. What we've done in the past, I don't know how long, is we really gave reverence to our feelings. I still see parents doing it with their kids. I don't give them what they want. They don't have to do what they don't want to. Do you understand this? We allow them to grow up in their want, not in reverence. Watch families. I see them on grandkids. At times, they'll engage with a focus of, you'll have some say. Now, they'll feel good because there's some things they'll put down, and here's my law, but in most cases, okay. And parents give in. And that's where we've headed. And so people grow up. And why do we get frustrated with God? Because God's not giving in. And we call the book an old antiquated book that's outdated. And I can't believe you're going over this. And they'll say crazy things because of that sinful nature. This is dangerous. If you don't get this, and this is one of the reasons why we do fruit just about every year or something equivalent to that, because you got to know what it means to be spiritual. So those of you, and I've used those examples in the beginning, that are having these emotional engagements, how do you deal with this in order to be spiritual? Now, of course, I encourage you to go back and look at the study on fruit. Understand how to be spiritual, what it means to be spiritual. But at this moment, this is what you need to do. First of all, we must first remove self. That's going to be the key. That is going to be the key. Remove self. And that's going to take a group of things. First of all, we must first consciously devalue everything we value outside of Christ in order to truly receive Christ. What Paul is saying here, and I heard ministers almost speak of it as some letter that Paul wrote, and isn't it great that Paul did this? And man, and they'll use it as a letter for Paul. And then we'll kind of move off of it. Not realizing everything in the Bible is for us. What he's saying here is what every Christian should be saying. Every Christian must say this. Not just say it, you must apply it. Philippians 3, 7 through 11, he says, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Now, let me show you what he's saying. The my profit is based on me, depending on me. So it was something that I did, that I liked, that I desired. He's saying it's lost in order for me to gain Christ. In other words, it will never get in the way of my relationship with Christ. Now you're saying, okay, of course, yeah, I do that. No, no, you don't. If you really check your life, there are times you water down, ignore, or do the I know I should, but, and that's you allowing something else to trump Christ. see, reverence would go, is that what he said? Got it. This is gone. No questions asked. You'd be cleaning the house instead of going, oh, I know, but. You have to consider it a loss for the sake of Christ. Why do you have to consider it a loss? Because it's still going to be there. The desire is not going away. I have to always go, is this in any way blocking my relationship with Christ? He goes on to say, what is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I watch in our church, we offer Bible studies, small groups. We have two sermons during church. And there are a couple of times people wanted me to tone down, water it down, cut it down. And I considered it until I said, why? Why am I giving less when the world keeps giving more? The world caters to your flesh. The church caters to your spirit, or at least it's supposed to. And people are asking for less church and more world. So through the 7 days, how much time, honestly, are you spending with God? See, some of us go through a moment where we'll read to say that we read. But did you effectively read? In other words, what you've read, did you gain more understanding? Are you applying it more? Are you seeing a spiritual change? Are you the same person that you were last year? Because you just went through the motions. See, when he says, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ, when he puts that out there, he's making us understand how important our relationship is, that everything else takes a backseat. You'd be coming to me, and what should be happening in the church is, Pastor, make sure you have all of these things. Question and answer, make sure you have it. Make sure we have books of the Bible. Make sure we go through Bible study. Why? Because I have to get this. That's why he says that knowing of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. See, when he's saying I've lost all things, I gave up everything for Christ in order to gain everything. If you don't realize this, there's a bunch of us who are still trying to live and think everything is down here. He even breaks it down and says, I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. Like I told you, the translation of that word rubbish means dung. It means human or animal waste. He says, so I not only get rid of them, I devalue them. I give them a negative in order that they never get in the way of Christ. This even includes my relationships, my family. Now, what I'm not saying is get rid of your relationships and your family. You're going to fully readjust them. You would see parents fully readjust their relationship with their family. You would see friends fully readjust. Your job and your career path fully readjust. I'm not saying you wouldn't pursue it. You would pursue it with a Christ purpose. And that looks so much different. I think some of us, we have all of these other values in our lives, and they come first, and then we'll sprinkle on some Christ, and we want credit. That's why he says, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own. No, that's why I'm saying that sprinkle of doing good is meaningless to Christ, because that's my own righteousness. That's why I'll do good for people, and I want credit. And he says, our righteousness, or as a filthy rags, he says, that come from the law. What does he mean when it comes that comes from the law? The law gave us a set of standards. It's saying, okay, if you really want to be righteous, do this perfectly. That's what he's saying. So if I was able to do the law perfectly with nobody other than Christ was able to do, you understand this? And so we know we failed, and he already told us all have fallen short. But he says it's not from that, from me trying to do good, which I know I'm going to fail, but which is through faith in Christ. That's a whole nother lifestyle. That's why it says we walk by faith, not by sight. So I do what he says, period. Too many times I hear Christians do stuff that they think is good. And I have to kind of, that sounds great, but the Bible also says if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. Then they'll say something self-righteous as, well, I'm not going to let him go hungry. And you see, you'll hear the pride in them and the righteousness and not the reverence. Oh, is that what God said? Oh, maybe I messed up. It says the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. He makes sure he clearly gives us an understanding of what that is. Only righteousness that exists that has any value to it is one done by, I read what he said and I did it. All other righteousness is not righteousness at all. So if I said, I saw this person hurting, so I. Sounds great,
not righteousness. I felt what this person was going to, so I. Feels great, still not righteousness. It has to come from God based off of faith. When it says comes from God, that means you can show me it in the word. And why am I doing it? Because he said so. That's my faith. That's why he ended it with, this should be everybody's understanding, everybody's goal. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. That should define life. We've allowed these other values to come in and be equal to, and even at times more than, Christ. And I can assure you, what he's showing us here is any other value that you may argue is meaningless and only temporary compared to the eternal. Secondly, we must go into spiritual training. Hopefully you didn't just read this passage once again just as something that sounds good, but you're truly looking deep into this passage to understand what he's telling us. In 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27, he says, do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? So he's letting you know, and remember, there's different types of races out there. And I gave the example in one of the other lessons in which if it's a long distance race, you got to run with a pace. If it's a short distance race, you got to run with power. Can't do one way. You can't do them both the same way and to win. He says you run in a way to win is what he's saying. So then when he gives us this line where he says, run in such a way as to get the prize, first of all, I got to know our race. Okay? So God gives us our race in the Bible. And look what he says in verse 25. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. That's where we're failing. We may go through nonchalant training. Think about it. If you watch the people training for the Olympics, if they said, I'm going to go jogging, and they went out and jog 5 minutes once a week, I don't care how good they are, they're in trouble. And I think everybody knows that. Strict training means they have to watch what they eat. They got to watch how they sleep. They got to go into like hours a day for training in order to win to get that prize. And he says those people, they do it to get a crown that will not last. They get this gold medal if they get a medal at all, and that's it. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. So understand the race that we are in and go into strict training. And we got the instruction to the strict training. So you'd come to church, you hear the word, you check the word, make sure you understand the word, you apply the word, and you repeat. And this would be one of those that I have to do. I told you for years as a young Christian and even as an older Christian, I didn't realize. I used to think, as I got to get them in here. What do I do to get them in here? And more God said, part of it is them choosing to come. I need you to provide me. See, churches got caught up into this thing of what the world does. Let me attract you. Let me lure you in. And that's the problem. Because they're there for the lure. So I use the flesh to get you in there and then try to give you spiritual. And then I have to continue to give flesh in order for you to stay. And it becomes a mess. What he's saying a church is supposed to do is use the spirit. Present this word in its purest form. And if they don't want it, they don't want it. So in this strict training, I do things with a purpose. That's why he says in 26, therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly, and I do not fight like a man beating the air. Why are you living? We did a whole sermon on life, and everybody should have the same answer, to serve God. Then you'll look at your life and see what that means. Now, if you don't know what the word says, you'll keep trying to do it in your own way. That's why people go out and they'll just overwork and they'll do things. Even when it comes to the Lord, I know some people that'll run to every event out there, charity, and it's great. That's good. But they're still doing it because they're trying to do it. Instead of being still and saying, okay, God, how can I be used? In fact, some of them become so busy, they miss their calling. It's crazy, isn't it? Why? Because they're reacting to their feeling, not searching for what he says. He says, I do not fight like a man beating the air. All this is purposeless. No, watch what he says. I beat my body and make it my slave. You get that? So that after I have preached to others, I myself may not be qualified, will not be disqualified for the prize. What he's saying is, I'm preaching this to you, but I got to make sure I'm not reacting to me. It's still going to react to me. I told you, being at work, the situation happened, and I'm telling you, emotionally, I know what I want to happen, but spiritually, I know what I'm supposed to do. I'm at a crossroad. Now, as a Christian, I'm not at a crossroad. I know the answer, but man, it eats me up inside. You get this? You see this, and you see this going on, but I'm preaching to you to make sure I'm in control of me. He wants us to have that feeling inside. See, too many Christians will come, and they want, Pastor, how do I get rid of this feeling? Or can I calm this feeling? It's the same thing that drug addicts do, same thing that alcoholics do. I need to calm this thing. I want to turn it off. And that's what a lot of antidepressants and drugs, we want to take it away. Well, God gave us right here. No. Take control of, do despite of. I want, but I'm going to beat my body. And he gave us the strength to do that. Despite how you feel, you do what he says. Now, recognize any battle we get into outside of God is our fault. We must recognize. So next thing you know, when you notice yourself in some sort of battle or debate, even when it seems like it's a religious one and it brings up Christ, if you're in a argument, it becomes your fault. He says in James 4:1, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Okay, so if I'm in the middle of any argument, complaint, watch what he says. Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? What he's strictly saying is, even if it's about God, nowhere in here did he allow arguing and battling to be the reason for God. You get this? Hopefully you get this. So my reaction has to just be him and then allow him. I apply him and I back off. Now, emotionally, I feel like, no, I got to get my point out there. To this day, I still feel that way. And that feeling doesn't go away, but that's why I got to keep myself in spiritual check. Keith, what are you supposed to do? Plant or water? Let God. You get this? So catch that. If you find yourself in a battle, you find yourself in an argument, your fault. No, Pastor, you didn't hear what they said. I didn't. I'm not taking blame away from them. I'm talking about when it's concerning you, if you're in the battle, even if you're 100% right, you're wrong. Once again, because purpose changed. Y'all get this? Another pattern that we tend to do, and I can be as guilty as this as anyone, is we allow avoidance, but we do it for the wrong purpose. Let me read this first, and then I'll explain how this fits so many different things. He says, we must not train always using avoidance. I told you, one thing parents started doing, and I know it, they would even say it with pride, is I don't let my children watch television. I don't let them play with this toy. I keep them away from the neighbor across the street. I don't let them wear these types of clothes. I mean, you might as well go find a cave and stick them in it and keep them away from the world. And I'm not going to lie, on the surface, it sounds incredibly intelligent. It sounds like something, yeah, because this world is dangerous. So I'm going to keep them away from it. The problem is eventually they're going to have to come up to it, and then they're going to have to deal with it. And how are they going to deal with it? In 2 Corinthians 10, 4 through 6, it says in Matthew 5, 39 through 41, he says, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. I'll stop for a minute, because immediately that's what we tend to do as Christians. Oh, here comes someone says, let me go the other way. No, I'm not even going to talk to them. But what he's not saying is deal with them in the way that you would think you deal with. You got to deal with them in a godly way. So it says, if someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn them the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak also as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Now, what he's not saying is just to give in to them. What he is saying is don't let that, what he wants, to get in the way of what you're responsible for doing. Do you get that? Like today, I'll hear people go, I can't stand the news. And it'll sound very self-righteous, and they're right, because the news is all mixed up. Here's the problem. the news is a product of us. You know the verse in Second Timothy 4 where it says there's going to come a time when people will not put up with sound doctrine but gather around the teachers they want to hear. And I'll hear people who will be most self-righteous and they'll still listen to these what I call itching ear teachers. And the Bible predicted it. And remember, the fault is not the church, even though the church leaders that do this are in major trouble, but they came from the people requesting it. News used to just give news, and it bored people to death. And sponsors are like, I'm not going to pay for it. And they're like, we can't keep it on TV. So it's gone. So news became entertainment. We're going to keep repeating the stuff that triggers. People are going to complain about it, but they'll keep coming back. Yeah, it'll be a lie. Not necessarily a lie. And that's why you got to keep an eye on deception and understand that. But people will keep coming back. So the people that get puffed up and give, I'm going to avoid it, is that how you're supposed to deal with it? Or are you supposed to recognize this is how the world is reacting? When I watch the news, I look at it not with a form of information. I get an understanding of the world goes after what the world wants to hear. I'm engaging and listening to that. Because like I said, you could take two different news sources and they're talking to two different audiences and they'll take the same story and you'll hear it differently. And it blows my mind. That's what we should be looking at, not, oh, this is a bunch of garbage, click. Now what? Because here's the problem. You still got to confront this world. How are you going to do it? You have no idea what's going on now. None. Be careful with your avoidance tactic. Is that a godly tactic? Some cases, yes. But use it only when it's godly, not in your own self-righteous way. That's a very important one. And then understand the weapons we are to keep us in God. Okay? So the weapons we have are to keep us in God. And you know, if I don't have the right weapon, or if I think the weapon's for the wrong purpose, a lot of times we think these weapons are to battle things that are trying to attack me. We make it about us. Until you really look at what these weapons he's showing us, they're actually keeping me in him. So I don't get in me. Watch this. 2 Corinthians 10, 4 through 6. This is the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. Now, right there should be a hint. When I see Christians reacting to emotional triggers the same way the world is, that's a problem. The world reacts, explosion happens, we march. The world reacts, explosion happens, we yell. Emotion happens. I can go down the list. You watch on the news. That's what I'm saying. That's why you watch the news and watch how the world reacts. And you look at Christians. So how are we dealing with this? The minute we've seen a separation in the church, what did the world do? The world blamed. And the world got angry and offended. The church should have came together. That didn't happen. The church acted like the world. Very dangerous. He says, the weapons we fight in it are not of weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine powers to demolish strongholds. If we truly use these spiritual weapons that God gave us, then that means we wouldn't have addictions. We wouldn't have things that have a hold on us. They'd still exist, but they wouldn't have a hold on us. They'd be demolished. They wouldn't have the hold. Here are the weapons. First of all, demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. Anything that goes against God or keeping me from receiving God, gone. Not even a conversation. I smile, say thank you, plant seeds, move on. Christians, consider it. You don't know how many times I'll hear a person go, I know the Bible says, but I heard this minister say, or I heard this philosopher say, and it made me think. They considered it. Instead of going, wait a minute, that's not even in the Bible. Or they'll eliminate something in the Bible. I was talking to a friend of mine, and I was explaining Bible, the biggest, the most important thing that combines everything in the Bible is love. And we were talking about the whole mask thing. And what love, when you read 1 Corinthians 13, is always looking out for that other person. Now, my purpose right now is I'm hearing the most effective thing that I don't hurt somebody else. But I'm hearing people make arguments on the law and the rights of wearing it and coming together. Now, there are ways we can come together and ways we can do things, but I didn't hear in that same argument the love. which blew my mind because that automatically went against God. He even said in 1 Corinthians, if you don't have love, it makes everything else meaningless. So it should have been demolished. I wanted to hear them go, here is the love. But I didn't get that. If somewhere in the verse it said, hey, you guys come together, you're all immune from any disease happening. Or, and I'd understand it, if this stopped us from coming together, period, then it was worth dying. But it doesn't stop us from coming together. It's just coming together in a different way. Do you get this? See, that would have been demolished. And that's what I thought every Christian would do, but nope. I've seen Christians start taking other sides and ignoring, I mean, the most powerful one is love. That should have been the first one. Am I loving? Do you know what love means? Secondly, then it says we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. I'm hearing people who are so angry at the stuff they're seeing on TV, stuff that's going on, they want to react. I'll hear some, even with that strong feeling, I understand that I'm supposed to, but, and they'll say it passionately. And what's dangerous is Satan's like, do it, man. I'm rooting for you. And now you're at a crossroad. Once again, you shouldn't be. The minute that feeling becomes strong, we all should do like Jesus. Remember when Jesus says, my soul is sorrowful to the point of death. And he went and he prayed and he prayed and he prayed for God's will, not his. He took captive that thought to make it obedient to God. We need to take this thought, that feeling, and make it obedient to Christ. The argument should be, man, I'm struggling with this feeling. But don't worry. We're going to do what Christ said. What we say is, I'm struggling with this feeling. Christ, I need you to do what I want. And then we take these two things. The one battles anything outside coming in. The other battles anything inside trying to go out. And the last one says, and we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. So I will check myself daily to make sure I didn't react wrongly to the things coming in and give in to the bad things going out. This is powerful weapons. It seems simplistic, but it's a spiritual weapon. That's what we should be, Christians should be reacting. And then this is how this entire 2020 would look. In this, Romans 12, remember I say Romans 12, if you get a chance, you want a cliff note to Christianity, Romans 12, please don't just use that as your only book you read, the only chapter. No, I'm saying it kind of sets things straight. And then when you go now read the entire Bible, things are in place because he breaks it down now to how we would react to all emotionally triggered events. He shows in Romans 12, 9 through 12, and we're going to break this down. And I could actually do, and I may do this in the future where I really break this down, what this is saying. He starts off with love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Now, sincerity, and we've done this with so many words, we've distorted the true meaning behind sincerity. Think about it. We made sincerity based on self. We think it's sincere when I truly feel it. Y'all catch that? Right? When I truly feel sorry, then I'll say I'm sorry. When I truly feel forgiving, then I'll forget. You see what we did with that? God's never talking about anything based on us. So when he's saying sincere, it must be based on him. So that means when I love you, even when I don't feel it, I'm going to love you. That's sincerity. Even when I don't want to, I'm going to love you. And even when I like what is evil, I'm going to hate it. Right? And even when I don't care for what is good, I'm going to cling on to it. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. It must be sincere. I must see you do it even when you don't want to do it. I mean, you're going to passionately do it because God said so, not because you want to. Then he goes, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. So not just be devoted to one another. That means you become my responsibility. I become yours. But we got to do it in a Philadelphia love. And that filial love means a brotherly love as if you're my brother. Think about families when they truly love each other and they see a family member hurting, they're there. Question, no questions asked. That's how we're supposed to be with another Christian. And I'm talking about in a godly way. And then when you do it, you honor one another above yourselves. A lot of times when it comes to helping people, we get in the way. Now, be honest. How many times when you go approach somebody and they say something that seems frivolous or meaningless to you, you kind of give, oh, come on. I see more Christians fail on this because you're hearing somebody say something that's minor to you, but it's major to them. What is the matter with you? When I hold them above myself, the minute I hear that hurts them, even if I think it's flawed, it hurts them. So I got to ask, what can I do to help them in this thing that's powerful to them? Then it tells me, watch this, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. So my passion, even when I don't feel passionate, that means in my worship, in my praise, in my ministry, in everything that I do, I got to do it with my all. There are times I get up and I just don't want to do it. You don't know how many times I'll give a sermon, it seems like people don't react, and the feeling is, you know what, I just want to run away. And I remember I used to make the mistake and say it in front of my wife, she said, yes, let's run away. And of course, she didn't mean it, but I think it was draining us emotionally. But we realized, why are we reacting emotionally? I'm supposed to be spiritual. To where next week, I'm going to come back with the same passion. If they never get it, I'm still going to passionately serve God. And to passionately serve him, you're going to have these three things. In hope, and that's what everybody should be living in, the hope of Jesus returning, I'm going to be joyful. So during this whole entire time, I'm going to watch 2020 happen. This is definitely an unprecedented year in all of our lives that we look at a bunch of junk happening, and they should see from Christians joy. This state of mind that makes no sense, in which we're pleasant. We bring this light when we come in the room. People enjoy being around us. And then patient in afflictions. What he's saying is, oh, you're going to go through affliction. Some of us are going through it now. Some of us have gone through it. Some of us have to go through some of them. But you see us waiting on God, checking with God. I'm not going to lie. Many of the afflictions I go through, I'm like, God, what is going on? This is going on for decades. But I'm going, but I'm not going anywhere. You're my only option. I've made that decision a long time ago. And then faithful in prayer. I keep talking to him. Keep being faithful to him. Now, I could spend a lot of time on this. I'm going to read the rest of this. Just listen to what these things say and understand how this still sets into those emotional times. He says, share with God's people who are in need. That means I have to make that a focus. Practice hospitality. That means you have my undivided attention. It's almost like when a guest comes over your house, it's not just for socializing. It's they are your guests. It becomes about them. I used to see people come into households and you make it about you, right? I used to hate going to cookouts of people I didn't know because I had to go around and introduce myself. Now, it does become the host's job to make sure everybody feels at home in their home. I used to, in my own home, I would see that. People would, you know, click with the people they knew, and the people that came in that didn't know, they'd have to run around going, who can I click with? While it should have been everybody making sure everybody feels at home. That's a hospitality. Let's reach out to everyone. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. I love how he puts that. Because he's saying you're going to have those that are going to say junk about you, period. Yep. He was like, man, whatever you do, don't you dare curse them like they're cursing you. You better bless them. And blessing doesn't mean you say something nice. Blessing means you present God to them. Think about that. We have to talk about that. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Be in sync with others in the body. Work with them. Don't go against them. Don't ignore them. That's why you have to live in harmony with one another. In music, when somebody's off note, you can hear it when we're not in harmony. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Never let you set the level of who you deal with. There are some people who won't even talk to, and I can fill in the blank. One big reason why the churches are so separated because you have the rich churches and you have the poor churches. And sometimes when the rich churches allow the poor churches to participate in something, they think they did a good deed and they'll pat themselves on the back. While in reality, they won't be part of my circle. Think about that. And watch what he says here. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. What he is saying here is there's going to be evil done. Yes. So in all those things I said in the beginning, or most of those things, they did evil. He was saying, please, whatever you do, do not apply evil in response. He says, be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. What he is not saying is do right what everybody think is right. He He didn't tell us to do what we, in everybody's eyes, what they think is right. No, he said, actually do right, because there is a right, which is Christ. Be Christ-like in front of everybody. That's what it's saying. Be right in front of everybody. And that's why it says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. You'll have some that will force and want to start an argument no matter what, but you do not budge. And watch this. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. So taking revenge is an option that we are never to take. And taking revenge means they did something deserving a response. God said, oh, make sure I understand. That's why he's saying, it is mine to avenge. I will repay. Don't worry. I'll take care of it. And he'll take care of it to the true justice, not to your warped justice. Because if he does it towards your warped justice, he's going to have to repay you for the stuff you did to somebody else. He says in verse 20, on the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In other words, look after him in the right way. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Hopefully, it will set him straight, is what it's saying. It's not the punishment part. It'll make him go, man, I'm messing up. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I kind of rushed through that, but it was the purpose of it was, you see this whole section answered almost everything from my job to the things in the news on how we are supposed to respond. Just in this one section, this small section out of the entire Bible, which answers everything. If we would have not included self, this is a no-brainer. This is the answer to everything. Then why do we still allow self? Please, please, please recognize the danger of self and make sure me does not win me. Let us pray. Dear most heavenly, most gracious Father, once again, thank you so much for your word. Help us, dear Lord, to keep an eye against the enemy and how he uses us against us. We want to live for you. 100% for you. That's why we just want to be instruments. We want to be used by you. We don't want things to get in the way. We want to make sure that we're worshiping you with our lives. We're dealing with things in this warped, confusing world that we can't fully understand. So we're going to search you, dear Lord, and do what you would have us to do and walk in your ways. Help us to walk in your ways in the right way. Help us to seek your love and to be guided by you at all times. As we close out of here today, help us to go through the rest of this year and whatever else we go through in the way you have provided to make sure we're displaying your purpose. Help us get rid of all other values and make all values go through the only value that matters, which is your Son, Jesus Christ. We love you and we want to continue serving you till you call us home. All these blessings we ask in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name, we say, amen.